friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Great to be with you on this Wednesday morning, and thank you so much for joining us for our broadcast today. And we're excited about developing this theme, and we hope that you've been tuning in. Earlier in our previous broadcasts, we're talking about disagreeing with other people. Respectfully disagreeing with others. I think that's why they've chosen us, Pastor Barry, to be here and host the broadcast today. We're so good at it.
Yeah.
Well, we'll talk about it, and we'll talk about how to do that. And I think this is all about relationships within the body of Christ and how we can overcome some of the obstacles that might try to break up some of those relationships and destroy those friendships and create a disunity rather than a unity through fellowship. So, yeah. Again, it's an interesting theme, an interesting subject. We'll talk about some of the principles that are going to deal very specifically with this. Especially, we can do this in a respectful, kind, gentle, compassionate way so that we make that all-important effort to preserve the unity in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful that we don't have to create it. God did that by baptizing each one of us through one spirit into one body. But now we have this responsibility to, again, preserve that unity. And that's something that we can do, or at least we should make every effort to do so. Mm-hmm. So thanks so much for joining us today for the broadcast, friends, on this Wednesday morning. We hope that you'll stay with us for the full 45 minutes or so. And we want to remind you, of course, that you can join us live. The phone lines will be open. And you can pick up a phone and dial one of these numbers and join us live at 800-338-7060. And the local number here in the Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. And before we get into the heart of our subject matter today, I do want to take an opportunity to remind our listeners locally that tonight's our midweek service. We meet here at the Greater Grace World Outreach at 7 p.m. for our midweek service, and all are welcome. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, right here in Baltimore. The zip code is 21206, and we hope to see you tonight. If you can make it out, it'd be a pleasure to have you with us. We do want to remind you as well that you can subscribe to The Grace Hour on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And of course, we hope that you'll join us for the next broadcast that'll be coming up tomorrow at this same time. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio as we get together each and every Wednesday, at least if there's not camp life.
Yes.
Were you here last Wednesday?
I was.
There you go. Yeah. And who was with you?
Last Wednesday was Jesse Fires.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, Jesse's back at work, and I'm back from camp life.
And I'm still here.
And Pastor Barry is the only consistent one of the whole group. So great to have you with us, Pastor Barry. And let's get into our subject. Andy's already sent us a message. And he says, I respectfully disagree with kindness and compassion.
Yeah. Before we get out of hand on this topic, our particular topic today is, you know, how do we uphold our convictions with kindness and respect? So, you know, while we, you know, we could be contrarian about a lot of things, I'm just thinking about the title of our show here called The Grace Hour Show, and it's 45 minutes. Are we really The Grace Hour, or are we The Grace 45 minutes? Mm-hmm. You know, we could start talking about a lot of things, but I think really the you hit the nail on the head that we're preserving the unity that God has already created through His death, burial, and resurrection, and the blood that He shed. And you know, we're not talking today about how to respectfully disagree with people as much as we are saying, you know, how do we hold convictions true and do that in a manner that is kind to people. You know, and I really, this is something that we know from working with youth, and especially in the school. We have policies. The policies are not personal. You know, if somebody breaks the policy, it's like, hey, nothing personal. It's just you broke the policy. We have students say, you know, why did you give me that discipline? And we say, we don't give discipline. You have to earn that.
Yeah.
You know, and it's really how do we show consistency in the way that we implement truth, while at the same time not making it unkind or nasty. And we were talking this week in our devotional times at the school about Jonah and thinking about Jonah, who was really a fantastically gifted, successful missionary, right? Except for the part where he sits outside the city and, you know, is torqued off at God because God didn't kill all the enemies, but redeemed them instead. I knew if I hung out with you, you were going to redeem those people. You know, so I just think that it's, you know, we can be as people, you know, we can have an agenda that is contrary to what the heart of God is. And, you know, telling the truth in love is a part of that. But what does that mean in love for ourselves, in love for somebody else? So it's just a good topic to be refreshed in, I think, in our daily lives.
No doubt. And we hope that you will weigh in on the chat as well, friends. You have that opportunity to ask your question or to share your comments with us. So we hope to hear from many of you as we get our program underway here today. One of the questions that has been posed to us and to ask along with our audience is, should our lives, the example of our lives and our convictions, should there be a consistency between them? Mm. And I think the answer to that is pretty obvious. Well, of course, because otherwise we step into the role of the hypocrite.
Yes.
And I mean, you know, the world despises the hypocrisy that they sometimes see in religion and in the church itself. So we want to avoid that. But at the same time, I think it's safe to say that everyone practices some measure or some form of hypocrisy.
Yeah.
So, but should there be an effort on the part of the believer to live out these convictions? Now, when we're talking about a conviction, we're talking about a settled belief in the soul. And for us, there's another word that we need to put in front of conviction: biblical.
Yes.
A biblical conviction is what should characterize, biblical conviction should characterize the life of the believer. And then, you know, a living example of those convictions. And I remember vividly, I was a young believer. And to be honest with you and our audience, you know, I hadn't been discipled. I was very raw.
Yeah.
I had just been born again as a teenager, about 17 years of age. And I remember gathering together with my buddies, and I was still consuming alcohol. And I remember one night, together with a group of them, you know, sharing my faith while, you know, guzzling down a bottle of beer. And I remember one of my friends in that group said to me, "Listen, don't preach to us. You don't have a right to preach to us. You're no different than we are." Basically, what he was saying was, you know, as long as you practice hypocrisy, your message has no meaning for us.
Yeah.
And it was kind of a startling rebuke.
Yeah. Well, the interesting thing about that, and I've had that scenario in a couple different ways. You know, I had one friend who always used to say to me, "Hey, who am I to say anything? You know, I'm not perfect. You know, it would be hypocritical for me to say something." And my response to that was, well, thankfully, it's God's standard that's been raised up against that sin, not myself, right? Not my ability to keep the law or not keep the law. That was established a long time ago that I couldn't keep it. But that's where grace comes into the picture, right? And the fact that I can get up in the morning and say I was wrong, and I can restore my relationship with Christ, because it's all about relationship at that point, right? And you said that earlier. This is about relationship. So, it is powerful. And I think there's been a lot of campfire evangelists that have been, you know, conflicted by their what they're consuming and what they're producing. And, you know, I can recall situations similar to that as a teenager in Florida, and just saying, you know, I know that our behavior is wrong here, but God really wants our attention, and thinking about the hypocrisy of that. And at some point we realized that, you know, the life of God is so much richer and so much more satisfying and fulfilling. But also it does give us the opportunity for us to be able to communicate with authority when we've seen the work of God in our own lives help deliver us from Arius, right? But again, it's the work of God. You know, what did I do? I made a step of faith that, God, I want to walk with you in agreement today. And I feel like consuming alcohol is going to be in the same, it's going to rob from me being able to be spirit-led. So I'm going to choose to be Spirit-led. Now, in weakness and frailty, am I going to be drawn to that life? I could be, but by the grace of God, I'm going to overcome through the blood. And what authority do we have that we speak with when our feet are doing what our lips are saying, right?
Yeah, yeah. And I think that, yeah, it goes without saying that the world despises hypocrisy. We despise hypocrisy. We don't want to find it in our lives. But at the same time, I like the point that you're making. You're not going to find an impeccable person.
Right.
You're not going to find a perfect person. I mean,
right.
Just open your Bible.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, the saints and their lives, which are recorded in the pages of Scripture, you know, when God paints a picture of his people, he paints them warts and all. He includes everything. I mean, you've got Abraham. He's the father of our faith, but, yeah. You know, he lied like Pinocchio.
Yeah.
You know, and you could just go right down the list, and you're going to find fallible, imperfect people. But God uses imperfect people to communicate his message,
yeah.
The gospel, to a lost and dying world.
Mm-hmm.
So it's always going to be the case. You know, feet of clay, no question about it. But at the same time, God does a work in the life of the one who communicates his message,
yeah.
And he has this plan, this purpose to change that individual,
right.
To transform them. And you and I can, by the grace of God, clearly say we're not the same people that we used to be.
Yeah, amen.
God has changed us.
Yeah,
I mean, we're not perfect people. I don't want to imply that at all. But at the same time, it's pretty clear that, you know, our lives have been transformed.
Yeah, and we don't celebrate our wickedness, we celebrate the victory that God's given us, right? And I think, you know, a life that's been troubled or a life that has weakness, you know, he who sinned much is loved much. And we realize, wow, God forgave, overcame, empowered, encouraged in a dramatic way. So that's what I want to proclaim, the ability for God to deliver, the ability for God to quicken, the ability for God to empower us in his plan. I don't have to worry so much about what he saved me from. The fact that he saved me is amazing. So yeah, this is a, you know, it's an age-old debate that, you know, who am I to say something? Well, we're sinners saved by grace. But we can proclaim about the saving grace, the power of him to overcome the wicked one, the power of him on a daily basis for us to walk in his righteousness instead of our own frailty and weakness. You know, and that doesn't mean we're proud, arrogant people. It means I know that if I don't have God in my movements today, that I'm going to end up failing. And I'm going to have, instead of it being a life of failure, it'll be moments of failure. And as you said on many occasions to the young people, and it's always struck home to me, failure is an event. It's not an identity. And this is a big difference. Like, am I walking in truth? Yeah, I'm on the team. I wear the uniform of the team. Does that mean I'm a perfect team member all the time? No, sometimes I blow it, but I'm still part of the team, and I know how to make it right with my boss, you know,
yeah.
With the manager, with our Savior. I know how to make it right, and that is by simply humbling myself and saying, I'm wrong, Lord. You've already paid for this, but I need to be in relationship with you in that area.
Amen.
Yeah.
It is so important to remember that failure is a moment.
Yes.
Too often we build a monument to it,
mm-hmm.
and then it becomes something that we can't move on past.
Right.
And we just are so occupied with it, but we got to do as the Apostle Paul said, forget those things which are behind.
And who hasn't failed in their lives?
Exactly.
What human being on earth has not failed at some in some capacity?
No. Another question that we had, how do you communicate hard truths with kindness and respect?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it, on the surface, you got to appear to be the bad guy.
Yeah.
You got to take the hit because, well, there's a proverb, Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend,
mm-hmm.
but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
Mm.
I mean, you know, we want to embrace everybody. We want to love everybody.
Yeah.
But sometimes if we're going to be faithful to truth, faithful before God, and faithful to the people that we care about, it appears as though we may be wounding them. But in reality, they need that truth so that they can move on in their lives and be healed and helped.
Yeah. I think that kind of love that we have for people is sometimes a slow understanding. You know, it's kind of like when you eat a hot pepper and it's not so hot at the first bite, and then a few minutes later you're going, wow, something was really hot there. And I think that kind of love expressed to people in the beginning can seem confrontational or painful or irritating. But I think in time people realize, wow, they loved me enough to risk, you know, the convenience of not telling me, right?
Yeah.
And I would so much rather have somebody tell me something that's, you know, I may not want to hear today, but I'm going to love them tomorrow for telling me, than not tell me and maybe think, oh, they're such a kind person, but in their heart is something completely different. And they recognize that there's a challenge. Now, I think that, you know, telling the truth in love, which is really kind of what we're saying, telling the truth in love, there is an emphasis on, well, I love you enough to tell the truth. But really, I think the fact that we know the truth, right? We know the truth. We have experienced the truth. God's made clear what the truth is. And we don't tell that person. It's not so much about the kindness or gentleness, but the fact that we know the truth. So love says, I operate in truth, right? The kindness and gentleness has more to do with how is somebody going to receive something from me? And we know that investment has a lot to do with how people receive, right? As a young person in a youth ministry, if they just come into the message all the time and get pounded, but you never spend any time investing in building them up and loving them up, how much are they receiving from your words and your message, right?
Yeah.
But when they know this person loves me, this person loves me and invests in me and cares for me enough to tell me when something's not right, and then they're going to receive truth from us, right? And people are much more suited to receive truth with their defenses down than they are their defenses up. So am I telling somebody something that I have no investment in their life? And I remember a situation in my life where somebody had experienced something or had done something that was blatantly not healthy in every way, shape, or form. And I actually confronted them. They were a friend of mine, and I confronted them. And the person's parent came to me and said, you know, I appreciate that you confronted that person, but my child, but have you invested in them? Have you spent time with them in love? Because actually I have, and I'm ministering to them, and something you said to them could drive them further away than it could do help if it's not motivated by the love of God. And at the end of the day, we don't want to be like Jonah, who did the will of God, but at the end of it, he despised the fact that the people actually came to Christ, right?
Yeah.
Like I'm so angry you made this decision. And well, what if the person is getting it right with God and coming around? Am I ready to embrace that person? You know, because love says I would. It's a relationship issue. And if their relationship with God is restored, well, shouldn't my relationship with them be restored as well? So I think that's a challenge sometimes to us is, you know, tell the truth in love. And we think of as long as that means us, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth and I don't care how you respond to it. No, I'm going to tell you the truth in love. It's agape love, love that cares about the other person, love that wants to invest in the other person and is prepared to receive that, the challenge of it, you know, and let the chips fall where they will, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, it reminds me of the old, you know, a saying that we're familiar with. Nobody knows, you know, nobody cares about how much you know until they know about how much you care.
Wow, that's a very
And
good
I think
point.
That behind it, every time that we have to confront someone that we care about, that we love, we've got to ask ourselves, what is my motive? Why am I, you know, risking the possibility of this relationship being broken or ruined? Do I love this person? Do I care about this person? Do I care about him enough to find a way? And I think sometimes what can go a long way in helping these relationships too is how we approach that person. There's a diplomatic way of approaching people, and then there's another way of approaching people. And sometimes we just think, well, I got to tell them the truth, you know?
Yeah.
And I know it's going to hurt him, but that's life.
Oh, yeah.
You know, well, let's, like you said, you know, let's... I just think of the way the Apostle Paul dealt with some of the issues in the city and the churches at Corinth. They had problems. They had more problems than you can shake a stick at.
Yeah.
They're listed for us in the book of 1 Corinthians. And yet Paul, before he addresses any of those issues, he reminds them who they are in Christ. He reminds them what Christ did for them. He reminds them of their position as God sees them. He did that, and then he began to address some of those issues. That's a great way to approach people, isn't it? Let's remind them that we, and I think Pastor Stevens, who was the host of this broadcast for so many years, decades, in fact, he was a master at that. You know, if he had to make, if he had to rebuke you, if he had to correct you, if you needed some discipline in your life, he would give it to you, but he would set the table in such a way that you were always prepared to receive it. And there was no reaction. And there was no resentment. There was no bitterness after the fact. You knew you were loved. You knew you were being pastored. You knew that you had a conversation with a shepherd's heart. And that went a long way.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I mean, we receive from those, you know, our parents give us instruction growing up, and we might not like that instruction, but we know that they love us more than anybody that we ever have in our lives, right?
Yes, yes.
And so there is a love that, goes beyond, you know, the initial rebellion against what's being said. I really like that thought. And yeah, to be cared for in such a way that, you know, we're instructed in, we're corrected, but that's not the goal. It's not just the correction isn't the goal, but it's the restoration that the correction produces. And, you know, I said to my wife not too long ago, I said, I really don't mind confrontation. You know, I'm kind of a confrontational person. I don't mind a good confrontation. And she said, yes, you do. You don't like confrontation. I said, no, I really do like confrontation. And she said, no, you like the result of the confrontation. You like the restoration that happens afterwards. And as I thought about it, I said, you know, she's right. It's not just opposing people, but it's getting things right. And I think it's interesting that in that process, sometimes it happens diplomatically, like you said, that we are thinking about it and praying about it and approaching and waiting for the right minute. And other times we stumble into it. We say something offensive. We say, you know, and then we're into a little bit of an argument. And then, you know, even in that spot, I believe that we can, by the grace of God, work our way back out of the confrontation part of it and just say, look, the way I approached you was not right. It's uncalled for. I'm sorry. I really shouldn't have done it that way. But just so you know, my motive behind that was I really have this concern. This is what the concern is. And then even in that situation, the person sees me, you know, that it's not that I'm trying to belittle them, but it's that I have a genuine love and a concern for them. And yeah, we love the fact that Pastor Stevens could, with a smile on his face, give us our, put us in our place.
Yeah. Again, he's a master at it.
Yeah.
Friends, don't forget you can join us. The phone lines are open. And pick up that phone and weigh in. Share your thoughts with us. 800-338-7060. Locally in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. I think a classic example, Pastor Barry, of, you know, communicating a hard truth with kindness and respect. Paul did it when he wrote to the Galatians. And he made this, you know, he asked this fascinating question. Because he was trying to deal with the subtle legalism that was creeping into these churches in the Galatian provinces, and really destroying the message of the gospel of the grace of God. So he had to confront these Judaizers, these legalizers, and confront the people that had listened to them. And he asked this question in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, have I therefore become your enemy because I've told you the truth? I mean, that's a powerful question, isn't it?
Wow.
I mean, he's telling them the truth about what the Judaizers had been doing, corrupting the gospel of the grace of God. And he said, now you look at me as an enemy, and you're angry at me. Why? Because I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a powerful question.
Yeah, we could say the truth hurts, doesn't it?
Yes, yes.
But yeah, the fact that, we're willing to confront, you know, it does cost us something sometimes to confront truth, right? People become comfortable in a fleshly relationship, and we are drawn into it sometimes. We can just become familiar and, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit pricks our heart and says that relationship is not healthy, or the communication that happens so easily in that friend group, or, you know, whatever it is, that we just fall into some kind of a poor communication. And then the Spirit challenges us. And, you know, at that point, we're deciding, well, is it more important to do as the Spirit is challenging us, or to preserve a friendship or a relationship that's unhealthy? And, you know, again, we know that there's eternal value system, and we know that God's mind for the situation is going to be much different than what our mind might be for that situation, and that it's not easy to confront that situation. But again, the peaceable fruits of righteousness is what we're looking for at the end of the day. It's the reason we disciple. It's the reason we discipline in a school, is that we're looking for the fruit of the Spirit to be prevalent between us, right? The love, yeah. The joy, the peace, long suffering. So it is a hard question. What do I be? Am I your enemy because I love you enough to tell you the truth? Mm. You know?
Sometimes that has to happen.
Sometimes it has to happen.
I mean, Paul was the one, you know, he was taking the hit, so to speak, when he was confronting the Judaizers, or the legalizers, and those who would have corrupted the gospel of grace.
Yeah.
And I think that there's something to be said, too, about these, some of these of what we might call the non-negotiables.
Yes.
You know, I mean, there is some issues and discussions doctrinally that we can talk about, that we can kindly, respectfully disagree. You know, how often have we heard this phrase, I respectfully disagree with you?
Yeah.
But then there are other issues, such as the non-negotiables, some of which, like someone says, well, you know, it's not that important that we understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's a non-negotiable.
Right.
You know, that's where we draw a line in the sand. That's mm-hmm. when we say, wait a minute. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then you're talking about the possibility of Jesus having a sinful nature like everybody else.
Right.
And not being a qualified redeemer because he himself would be a sinner.
Yeah.
So again, there are a list of non-negotiables. We got to get to that place where we say, look, you know what? I'm not going to try to be your friend. I'm not going to try to understand you.
Yeah.
That's a non-negotiable. And sometimes you just have to stand there and say, look, I'm not budging, because this is a biblical conviction that, you know, you cannot compromise.
Yeah. I mean, it's not, we're not talking about, is it okay to play the drums or the electric guitar in the church service?
No, that's not what we're talking
about. We're saying, you know, the fact that the only one uniquely qualified to be the perfect sacrifice, the lamb without blemish, may have had a blemish.
Yeah.
Like, that's not something that we could, you know, lovingly disagree and continue our fellowship in. It's like, no, that's a fundamental truth, that it's a defining truth, right? Our Christianity is based on the fact that those in need of a savior had the only possible savior that could become our savior.
Yeah.
So that's you're correct. That's those are non-negotiable truths.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But you know, can we entertain friendships with people that have differences in their doctrine or their thinking? Sure, we can. And you know, at some point, maybe it becomes shallow, or we start to avoid areas that we disagree in. You know, there's plenty of issues that are secondary or tertiary issues, speaking of tongues or whatever it is. And, you know, but I love the fact that we can make the main thing, which is the love of Jesus Christ. And, you know, how many of us in our lives have differences in our ministries, and we almost look at each other like enemies, right? And we're going to spend all of eternity together. We're going to have a big old fellowship for 1,000 years at a table, and we might be seated right next to somebody that we had some earthly difference with.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so we do have to establish what is worth having a difference for. And I think the things that are important to us have to be the things that are important to God. And I'm learning, you know, you speak for yourself, but the older I get, the more I realize, boy, there's a lot I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah. When we're young, we think we know everything.
Exactly.
The older we get, we realize there's a lot I don't know about. But I'm glad I know God and I can get to know his heart, and, you know, perhaps I'm able to express his character and nature, more as I learn the gentleness that he's shown me personally.
Yeah. And that's so good to point that out, that none of us have a monopoly on the truth. we're all growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that makes me think of a verse in again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, which says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to. Mm-hmm. So that's an important principle because we're growing. You know, there are things that I really was stuck on years and years ago, and now I realize, I didn't have an enlightened understanding of those things at that point in time.
Yeah,
I think differently now about them than I once did. Mm. And so that's just our way of saying, look, I'm not perfect. I don't have all knowledge.
Yeah.
I'm growing. Be patient with me. And then we learn to do the same with others as well.
Yeah, youthful zeal can lead us down a path that we, you know, we think we have an understanding in, and the more we grow in our relationship with God, we realize that maybe we were a little judgmental, or maybe we were a little premature, or, you know, maybe we're making decisions that God has a long-suffering plan for. And that's something that's, you know, again, I love the fact that as Christians, it's not like the day we signed up, we in one sense, we have everything we need. We're equipped as full adults, sons, the moment we get saved. But on the other hand, we're getting to know what that means on a daily basis. We're growing in our understanding of who God is and also who he's made us to be, right?
Yeah.
And we learn little things like unity is a gift that God's given to us. Let's learn how to operate in it, you know.
Yeah. Well, join the conversation, friends, on the chat line, or pick up the phone and join us live at 410-483-3700. Another question posed is, it, is it better to be kind or to have strong convictions? But I think it's safe to say that you can have both.
Yeah, right? I mean, I think so. I think the Bible is pretty clear. In Matthew 18, it talks about, you know, being cast into hell whole versus, you know, living maimed. You know, is it worth it to cut something off in our lives that could cause us opposition? And I think in one sense, there's no place for that which is in opposition to God to flourish, right? And we learn about that in the book of Romans in chapter 8. And the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And there's, you know, really, honestly, there are some things that are oppositional to God that need to be confronted. And sometimes they're confronted, you know, with Jesus going into the temple and flipping over the tables, right? It was Jesus. And he knew the circumstances inside and out and what was needed. And I might not have the same judgment, set of judgments that he has. However, I think there are certain things that need to be confronted. But again, I agree. I don't think they have to be done in hatred. You know, I love that we mete out policies or protections without emotion, that we say, you know, and a good example of this is that students look to, you know, push the edges of our policies, like the policy says this, but I'm going to do this plus that. And they'll come to school maybe out of uniform. And, you know, we had one particular staff member who used to say, you know, oh, those are really cute. That looks great. I'm sorry, they're just not in our policy. Can't wear them. And it was matter of fact, and it wasn't personal, but it was kind, but it was consistent, right? And it was fervent. And I just think that our examples of our life should confirm what our spoken convictions are, or we're going to be seen in hypocrisy. Yes, we made the point that our hypocrisy, in a sense, we're going to be hypocrites as long as we're alive because we're sinners saved by grace. But we don't live in those hypocrisies as our identity, right? And we've already established that. So, you know, is it better to have strong convictions, or is it better to be kind? Well, if I don't tell somebody the truth in love, then I really don't love them. Right. If I understand what love means, love is you're headed for a cliff. I'm going to get in the way and say, don't do it. Don't do it. You're headed for a cliff. You know, it's not love to say, oh, they're responsible for themselves. I love them so much, respect them so much. I wouldn't want to offend them. Like, offend me. If it means me, you know, not going to hell whole, I'd rather be offended a little bit and have love give me something that will keep me from, you know, really getting in trouble. And that's kind of how we do things, right? Like we listen to God. we are not ashamed to say this is the mind of God. It's God's standard that we're raising up, not our own personal, you know, opinions. And letting God be God and every man a liar.
Amen. I can recall those days when I was disciplined as a young person in my home by my parents. And, of course, back then you just despised it. It's like, you know, why do they treat me so unkind? Why do they hate me? When it was really, it was love. It was protection. It was care. It was for the preservation of my life.
Yeah.
And then as you get older, you look back on that and you realize, wow, they didn't discipline me half as much as they should have, right?
Yeah.
I deserve so much more, mm-hmm. you know, than what I got. And then you realize, and I think a lot of times we could look back and say, you know, when that brother or that sister approached me and confronted me, I needed it. Mm-hmm. It was timely. It was God. God sent them, if you will.
Yeah.
I could have been wounded. I could have been offended. That could have been the reason why I left the church. But if you sense that they came to you because they cared for you, they loved you, they did it because they really had compassion and did not want your life to be ruined or destroyed or go down the wrong path, they could be the people that God sends. It's kind of like the psalmist said, let the righteous smite me. It will be a kindness unto me.
Yeah. The wounds of a friend, right? That's exactly faithful what you talked about in the beginning. And, you know, like when we're going down the road of life and we're, especially as young believers or just young people, and we're heading in a direction, we could be just a little bit off. And while we're still young, it doesn't really have a big effect. But if you consider orientation, you know, orienteering, somebody who uses a compass to get to a certain place, the further away from where you started, if you're 1 degree off, but you're 6 miles down the road, you're a long ways off from where you should be. And thank God that he loves us enough to send people in our way to say, hey, you're off the path. Like, that's not hatred for someone to say, hey, you're doing a great job. You're really exercising your faith. You're going in, you're going forward, but you should be aware that this is the line. This is the plumb line. This is the truth. And orient us back to that spot. And that's love. That's genuine love. And when we realize, as you said, when we get older and we realize, oh my goodness, I've probably been spared way too much. Like there, and really God could, if he chose to, on a daily basis, sit next to us and just identify every step that we make and say, nope, little to the left, nope, little to the right, little. He's not interested in doing that. He's not looking to analyze every detail of our life. But what he wants is us to be drawn into a relationship where we'll voluntarily say, God, I just want my steps to be ordered in you. And sometimes I'm going to understand that they're in the right direction, and sometimes I'm not even going to understand. I might think, you know, I'm somewhere where I shouldn't be. Why did I get here? How did I get here? And then God says, well, for this. And he produces something in front of us, and we go, oh, okay, thank
Amazing.
You, Lord.
Yeah. We have a couple of callers. Let's take Lauren from up in upstate New York. Lauren, can you hear us?
Yes, I can. I guess I can. Thank you very much, Pastor Love. First of all, how's your leg feeling these days?
I'm healing. It's been a long process. Broke my leg and tore up the ligaments and soft tissue in my ankle during a hockey game almost 4 months ago. But God has faithfully been healing me, and every day is improvement.
Well, that's fantastic. I'm just going to comment on something, a pamphlet I read from your ministry a number of years ago. I can't say, I think it was Dr. Stevens who wrote it, but I'm not absolutely sure. But anyhow, let me give this a whirl. He spoke about, you know, speaking the, whoever wrote it, spoke about speaking the truth in love, which you all been talking about this mm-hmm. morning. Mm-hmm. And one of the comments I said is that when you speaking in love and grace, the person will be able to realize that they'll be able to experience grace, even though truth is hard on them, and in so many words like that. I'm sorry, I'm not doing justice to the article, but I have to confess that I remember reading it.
Yeah, no, I understand the essence of what you're saying. Yeah, that's what it's all about. I think motivation is everything. We've got to, if we're going to have to confront somebody, or if God is leading us to confront somebody, we've got to check our own hearts. It's kind of like that Galatians 6:1 principle, you know, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you find yourself in a similar situation. Yeah. How would you and I want to be approached if we needed to be corrected? Mm-hmm. We would want people to love us, to be gentle, to be kind, mm-hmm. but to be firm and to get the point across to us. So,
absolutely. Oh, one other thing before we go.
Yes.
Before you all have to let me go, it's I'm having a hard time right now with humility. My Yankees are, well, I think, Pastor Love, especially you, get what I'm getting at.
Well, I think we're both in the same category. We're both down at the, we're looking up at the other teams in our division.
Hey, our teams can play golf with each other after the season. Right, we're not going to get into that because
I think that may be the best way to look at it this season, Lauren. Hey, thanks so much for the call. Great to hear from you.
Keep healing, brother.
God bless you. Appreciate it. Let's go to our next caller. It says Forche. Is that correct? Hello? Are you there, caller? No?
Oh, maybe.
Are you there? Okay. Some problems there getting through to our next caller. But we're getting ready to wrap things up here, Pastor Barry. Again, you know, one of the other questions that was posed to us as we began this program was the motivation behind the kindness, behind the respect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if love isn't our motive, what is?
Exactly.
What is?
I think that's the biggest takeaway from this whole conversation is, you know, God desires that his body would prosper. He desires that we would be effective in our witness and our testimony of him. His faithfulness would shine through. And he raises up, you know, older brothers to help out the younger brothers and older sisters to help out the younger sisters. And a lot of times that's just reminding each other, like, doctrine is profitable for correction, reproof, for exhortation. You know, in all of those situations, the teaching of the Word of God helps us to be aligned to truth in a way that we can receive the maximum from God that he has designed for us. And if our motive is love, then we don't have a problem stepping out and saying, hey, my thumb is hurting, and it's hurting because I'm positioning it wrong every time I pick up the hammer. So that it doesn't go underneath the head of the hammer. It goes on the shaft of the hammer. And, you know, so we are not afraid to express that to one another, that God has a plan and its design, and his word reveals that design to us. And he's, you know, he didn't raise up just people to be kind to one another and forget the ability for teaching and for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Those are things that his word says are profitable for. So, we hold up a standard, and reproving somebody or exhortation means coming alongside of them and reminding them who they are in Christ. As you said earlier, you know, we are redeemed people. We are, you know, God has made us special, and let's operate in that. Let's operate in that, or so we don't miss what he has for us.
Mm-hmm. And that love, that sends a message to the watching world. Jesus said it.
Yes.
He says, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But if you bite and devour each other, and if you're looking for reasons to alienate one person from the church or from the fellowship, I mean, that sends the wrong message to the watching world.
Yeah, and it's also not received of the person. It doesn't, you know, for us to pound other people just for the sake of establishing our own righteousness, that's going to be revealed very quickly. Our motive in that, if it's not God's mind, God's love, is going to smell pretty poorly, and people are going to sense that in all that we do. So, you know, our ministry here on earth is not to correct people. Our ministry here on earth is to receive from God. And in that, there may be some correction of people, but it's for the sake of restoring people to God's relationship and not to make my own pride or arrogance Lord.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. And we'll close with this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. Paul writes and says, "Do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers.
Yes.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Some great thoughts to close the broadcast with today. Pastor Barry, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Pastor Love.
And thank you, friends. We appreciate you tuning in, and we do want to remind you to subscribe to the broadcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And a quick reminder about our midweek service tonight at 7 p.m. right here at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. And a quick reminder also about our next Grace Hour broadcast coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.